In everyone's Bible, you'll find it right after Ephesians and Philippians, and then Colossians chapter 1. Today is February 1st, the year 2009. Still can't get used to saying that, can you? And the title of this morning's message is Rejoicing in Suffering. Rejoicing in Suffering. And our text will be found in Colossians 1 and verse 24. Now, when someone tells you that they are rejoicing in suffering, it's human nature to doubt what they're saying, isn't it? Because nobody likes suffering. But there are cases where people actually learn to rejoice in sufferings. I like to use the example of how many years ago now, a divorced woman accused her ex-husband of molesting their daughter. So she hid her daughter where he couldn't find her. Well, he went to court, and the court ordered her to allow her ex-husband visitation rights because it could not be proved that he was molesting the daughter. Well, she continued to hide the daughter. She refused to produce the daughter. So they put her in jail for contempt of court. And they said, you're going to stay in jail until you produce your daughter. And she stayed in jail till the daughter turned 18 and the court could no longer enforce visitation. Now, I am sure that mother did not like being jailed. But I guarantee you, every day that she was in prison, she rejoiced in her sufferings, knowing that her sufferings were protecting her daughter. And I wanted you to understand that there are such cases where we can learn to rejoice in sufferings, so that you'll believe the Apostle Paul when in verse 24 here, speaking of himself, he says these words, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Now, when Paul mentions his sufferings, you don't have to wonder what he's talking about. I'll give you your homework assignment early in the message. Sometime before the big game this afternoon, or after the big game, go home and read 2 Corinthians 11, verses 23 to the end, last half of 2 Corinthians 11, where the Apostle Paul fully delineates the things that he suffered for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. Things that, well, frankly, make us feel a little uncomfortable as we read through them when we think about how little you and I are called upon to suffer. Now, the Greek word for suffering here is the word pathema. Hey, I haven't asked for a pronunciation in a long time. Perry, how would you pronounce pathema? Pathema, emphasis on the first syllable. Okay. It's a word that obviously we get our word pathetic from. And I thought I knew what pathetic meant, but I looked it up in the English dictionary. You know what it means? The word pathetic means affecting the emotions to cause pity. The Apostle Paul suffered so much, you'd be tempted to pity him after you read through 2 Corinthians 11, but you know what? You can save your pity. The Apostle Paul was glad to suffer the things that he suffered, because it says here in verse 24, he was suffering, it says, for you, writing to the Colossians. But to you who are reading this, members of the body of Christ, many centuries later. Paul could rejoice in his sufferings because he was suffering for the Colossians. Suffering that they might know how to be saved. Suffering that they might know what God is doing in the dispensation of grace. And suffering so that we know how to please God in the dispensation of grace. And so, because he was suffering for us, he didn't begrudge it at all. He actually rejoiced. Now, that mother that we talked about to begin with this morning, she could rejoice in her sufferings because she knew it was protecting her daughter, right? Well, Paul could rejoice in his sufferings because he knew it was helping us, helping the saints. Now, the word rejoice, look that up in your English dictionary. The word rejoice is a verb, and it means to make joyful. It's the verb form of the word joy. If you're rejoicing this morning, guess what? You have joy. If you have joy this morning, it means you're rejoicing. And how many times have we told you that joy is different than happiness? If you look up the word happiness, you know what the first word, if you look up the word happiness in the dictionary, you know what the first word they give you for a definition is? Lucky. Lucky. That's what happiness is. The word, people are happy because something has happened to them. See how the connection of the words is? And so happiness depends on your circumstance, doesn't it? But as we've said to you many times, you can have joy despite your circumstances. And the Apostle Paul was proof of that. Here he's sitting in a Roman prison cell, talking about rejoicing in his sufferings because he knew it was for other people. But we need to point out that when you suffer for the body of Christ, for the saints, like Paul's talking about here, you know who you're really suffering for, don't you? You're actually suffering for the Lord Jesus Christ when you suffer for his people. Back when Paul was Saul of Tarsus, back when he was persecuting the saints, when he was walking down Damascus Road, the Lord said, "Saul, why do you persecute me?" You see, when Saul persecuted the saints, he persecuted Christ. So now, when Paul was suffering for the saints, he was suffering for the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're here this morning and you've ever done any suffering at all for the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to know that God plans on rewarding you for that suffering. Put a marker here. Look with me at the book of Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. You'll find Matthew 5 on page 999, but pretty easy to find. First book of the New Testament. Matthew chapter 5. Most Christians aren't too worried about rewards. You know, we're all thrilled to be saved and on our way to heaven. And if God chooses to reward us for faithful service, I don't know about you, but I don't think too much about that. I just want to serve the Lord out of gratitude for what he's done for me and out of eagerness to have other people be saved and understand God's word as we have. So, Even though most Christians aren't too worried about rewards, God is very eager that you know that, like we read in our scripture reading this morning, he is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love for him. And any suffering that you've done for him, he's not unrighteous to forget that. People often forget the things that you do for them. People forget the things that you suffer for them. The boss might not reward you for the things that you suffer for him, but God does. Here in Matthew chapter 5, I direct your attention to verse 11, Matthew 5 and verse 11, where it says, and this is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. Why? Why would you be? Oh, he tells you, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. This verse says that there is a reward for suffering for the Lord Jesus Christ. A great reward. And I believe that to be an interdispensational principle, even if we are on kingdom ground here in the Gospel of Matthew. Now, if you're here this morning and you're wondering how great your reward will be, well, get your concordance out this afternoon and do a little word study of the word great. There's only about 900 of them in the Bible. That shouldn't take you long. I didn't look at all of them. But consider some of the things that God says are great in the Bible. Early in the book of Genesis, it says God made a great light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. Say that three times real fast. What was he talking about when he says he made the great light to rule the day? Made the sun. The sun is called great in the Bible. And if you know how big it is, I don't know how many earths you could put inside the sun, but it's great. It's big. And so is your reward. The tribulation period several times is called great. And I don't know if you've ever read the book of Revelation all the way through that describes the tribulation period, but that's going to be one great time of tribulation. And your reward is called great. And then over in Peter's epistles, he says someday the heavens are going to pass away with a great noise. I like what Vern says about that. That's the Big Bang theory. It's true. It just hasn't happened yet. The Big Bang's coming. The heavens are going to pass away with a great noise. Imagine how noisy it's going to be when the heavens pass away with that big noise. A great noise. And your reward, this verse says, is great. See, the word great is not a word that God bandies about recklessly or carelessly. And great will be your reward. But then, look at verse 12 again. At the end he says, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Do you ever wonder why he added that? Why does he add that? I think it's because he was talking to people who weren't prophets. They were just ordinary folks like you and me. Non-prophets. Well, I don't know if you ever thought about it, but the Body of Christ is a non-profit organization. Did you ever think about that? I mean, you know what I mean by that. The Bible is complete today. Prophets spoke for God. We have no more need for prophets to speak for God, because God has already said everything He wants to say. It's in the book. So if the Body of Christ is a non-profit organization, we're all non-profits. But why does the Lord here mention, so persecuted they the prophets which were before you? I think what He was trying to tell them is, when you people who aren't prophets, when you suffer like the prophets, you're going to get a prophet's reward. I think that's what he's saying, don't you? Did you ever go back there in the Old Testament in your daily Bible reading? I hope you have one. Read about the prophets, the lives of Samuel and Elijah and Elisha and Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and all those prophets. Did you ever read about their lives and the things they experienced and the things that they suffered, and you get a little jealous thinking, man, I wish I could look forward to the kinds of rewards that they have? Well, guess what? I think you can. I think if you suffer like a prophet, I think you're going to be rewarded like a prophet. And if that sounds like something you're thinking, yeah, I'd like to get in on that. I want to get me some of that. Well, we're going to tell you how you can suffer for the Lord toward the end of the message. Specifically, how Paul is talking about suffering for the Lord. But before we get to that, you might be interested to know you're probably already suffering for the Lord and just don't know it. If you give financially to the Lord's work, I like to say, because I believe it's true, that every dollar you put in the offering box, you suffer the loss of that dollar, don't you? Isn't that money you could spend on yourself to pay bills, save for the future, have a little fun? Yeah. You're already suffering for the Lord if you contribute to the Lord's work financially. And I think there's more ways that you're already suffering for the Lord that you don't know about. Look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, page 1233 in the Scofield Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Right after Romans, then 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Churches are non-profit organizations, you know, in the sense that we're not making a profit. Years ago, I was in a store, and they had a sign up that said, "We're a non-profit organization." We didn't plan to be a non-profit organization. It just kind of happened that way. And probably a lot of people who went into business feel the same way. But here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, let's see one more way that you're already suffering for the Lord and you don't know it. Look with me in verse 16 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In 2 Corinthians 4:16, Paul says, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man," that's your physical body, "though our outward man perish, yet the inward man," that's your spiritual soul, "is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Now listen. In verse 17, when the Apostle Paul talks about your light affliction, he's talking about the perishing of your outward body. He's talking about your aches and pains. He's talking about your diseases and your physical infirmities, your afflictions. And whenever we think about afflictions, we think they're working against us, don't you? You know, you got to take your medicine today and get rid of whatever is ailing you. This verse says that those light afflictions are not working against you. They're working for you. Isn't that what it says? Our light affliction, which is but for a moment compared to eternity, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Hey, it's nice to have someone working for you, isn't it? And you may not be able to afford a maid or a butler. Maybe you do. And if you do, can I come over and visit? I'd like to see that. But you've got servants. You've got servants working for you that you know nothing about. Your afflictions. They're working for you, it says. Now, your butlers and maids, they work for your comfort. But this verse says that your afflictions are working for you a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Glory that will be given to you when we get to heaven. So much glory that Paul calls it a weight. You gotta like that. Talk to anybody who has a severe physical infirmity or affliction, and they'll tell you what a daily weight it feels. A burden. Every day. But this verse says it's only temporary. And it's working for you a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And you look at that and you say, wait a minute. God is going to reward us with glory for physical affliction? Why would He do that? Why would God reward you for suffering physical infirmities? I want you to think for a minute about God's history with afflictions. Remember what He told the people of Israel when they came out of Egypt? He said, "If you're good, I will put none of these diseases upon you that I brought upon the Egyptians." If the people of Israel were good, they were healthy. Yeah. Under the law, if they were good, they were rewarded with good health. Now that's different today. That's not the case today. As Pastor Stam used to say, today some of God's choicest saints lie on beds of affliction. And I think that God has just decided that that's just not fair. Just because we're not under law, we don't have a contract, a covenant with God like that. So He's decided He's going to reward you for the physical afflictions that you endure while you're down here being His ambassador. Yeah. Think of when the Lord Jesus Christ was on earth. Went around healing people, as Vernon was talking about this morning. Everyone, not like the modern healers who say, well, that's too big a problem, or you don't have enough faith. No, Peter, same thing on the day of Pentecost, healed everyone. The Lord went about healing people. The 12 apostles went about healing people. There aren't any healers today. And I think God says, well, you know, since you and I live in a time and an age when we don't have healers like that, you and I live in an age where we have to put up with these physical afflictions, that God has said, I'm going to reward you for being my ambassador, for allowing me to leave you down here to represent me and to endure the things that you have to endure in the way. Hey, the military does it. How much do they give you for combat pay? Do you remember, Vern, when you were in there? It was extra, though, right?
Oh, yeah.
They actually call it something beside combat. It's commonly called combat pay. Well, I think God does the same thing. If you're here down here exposed to diseases, exposed to persecution, exposed to physical infirmities, well, you're doing that for Him. You've heard me say many times, He didn't have to leave you here. As soon as He saved you, He could have raptured you. There's no law that said the rapture had to happen all at once for all of us. Could have been one at a time, but no, He wanted people down here to represent Him. Hazardous duty pay, I think they call it.
Well, that's different.
Oh, that's due to... Oh, okay, well... I better get off of that because it shows you how little I know about the military. Let's go back to Colossians chapter 1. I think God's going to reward, and Romans 8, there's a verse that says the same thing. Maybe we'll look at that later. But let's go back to Colossians chapter 1 to make sure we get through what we're going to do. Now, you've heard me say many times, don't forget the little words. Well, hey, there's a little word in verse 24 I want to call your attention to now in Colossians 1:24. It's that second word. It's the word now. Paul says, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you. You know what that means? I think that means that Paul didn't always rejoice in his sufferings. Isn't that what it sounds like? I think as Saul of Tarsus, in fact I know, as Saul of Tarsus, Paul was used to a life of luxury, wasn't he? Go over and read Galatians 1 where he said he profited in the Jews' religion. I think he meant financially. And listen, profiting financially back then will do the same thing as it does today. It'll make you comfortable. Riches can buy comfort. They can't buy everything, but they can buy comfort. And so Saul of Tarsus was a comfortable man. Then he got saved. And God commissioned him to go to the Gentiles. And suddenly... he had to suffer. And like most of us, I don't think he cared for it too much. Not at first. And so he says, but now I rejoice in my sufferings for you. Well, what happened? What changed? Oh, I think he realized that he was helping people, helping the saints. And so he learned to rejoice in his sufferings. And so he could write, I now rejoice in my sufferings because I know my sufferings are for you. And you can learn that too. You can learn to rejoice in whatever physical affliction is ailing you if you're being a faithful ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're representing Him, then you can realize, well, I'm having to suffer these things, but boy, it's for the saints. It's for those who need to understand God's Word rightly divided. For those who need to come to an understanding of Paul's gospel so that they too might have all the assurance and confidence that you and I enjoy. Now, we have to be really careful about something here in verse 24. Because Paul says he rejoices in his sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ. Here you've got to be real careful you understand what Paul is not saying. Did the Lord Jesus Christ leave any suffering for your sins behind, unfinished? We talk about the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ because we believe and teach. As he hung on Calvary's cross, he finished all the suffering needed for your salvation. So why does Paul say, I'm suffering? To fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ. Is he trying to say, yeah, the Lord Jesus Christ suffered for your sins, but you've got to suffer for them too? Is that what it says? Oh, no. No, we believe and teach all of the suffering needed for your sins was accomplished by the Savior on Calvary's cross. I know we're coming up on the season of Lent in March. I checked the calendar. It's coming. Where people, they say, well, I'm going to do a little religious thing. I'm going to give up eating meat for this 40-day period. Or I'm going to give up going to the movies or some other pleasure that they have. I'm going to suffer a little bit. And listen, dear friends, God never calls on you to do that kind of thing, to please him, to take care of your sins. All of that stuff is just a vain religious show to make you think you're pleasing God. Listen, friends, the Lord Jesus Christ pleased God on Calvary's cross, suffered all the suffering needs to be done for your sins. Salvation doesn't depend on what you suffer. It depends on what Christ suffered for you. God doesn't ask you to add any suffering for it. He just asks you to believe that all the suffering's done. Have you done that this morning? Now here we can prove that he's not talking about suffering for sins. Put a marker here. Well, we're not going very far. Turn one page back to Philippians chapter 3. We can prove Paul's not talking about suffering for sins. Here in Philippians 3 and verse 10, there's another verse that talks about sharing in Christ's sufferings. Philippians 3 and verse 10, where Paul is expressing the desire of his heart. And in Philippians 3:10, he says the desire of his heart is that I might know him, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the power of his resurrection, and I want to know the fellowship of his sufferings. Another verse that talks about sharing in the sufferings of Christ, isn't it? The fellowship. Fellowship is a sharing that you have. The fellowship of Christ's sufferings. But notice something here. It's talking about the fellowship of his sufferings, and it mentions them after it mentions his resurrection. It's not talking about sharing Christ's sufferings for your sins. That was done before the resurrection as he hung on Calvary. No, he's talking about what the things the Lord Jesus Christ continued to suffer after his resurrection. Well, what did he continue to suffer after he rose from the dead? I'll tell you what he continued to suffer after he rose from the dead. The rejection of men. That's what he continued to suffer. And that's what Paul is talking about when he says back here in Colossians 1, I'm rejoicing in my sufferings for you, and I'm trying to fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ. The afflictions of Christ that he left behind are the suffering of rejection that we endure for him. But only if we speak for him, only if we speak up, only if we're vocal for him, like the Lord, like the Apostle Paul was. I promised you earlier in the message to tell you the kind of suffering Paul's talking about. To tell you the kind of suffering that he's got in mind when he says that you're going to be rewarded. Primarily, this is it. Suffering the rejection of men. That they'd still be giving him if he were here. They rejected him. He was despised and rejected, it says in Isaiah 53. They rejected him when he was here. They crucified him. And they'd still be rejecting him if he was here, but he's not here anymore, but you are. You're his body. And they're looking around for him. They'd still be, and they can't find him, and they look at, oh yeah, here's the people who claim to represent him. Let's reject them. I like to use the example, and this really dates me. This actually happened before I was old enough to remember, but I read about it. I went to school. I learned about it in history. Back in 1960, Richard Nixon lost the race to be governor of California. And he just got so mad at the press and what they'd done to him and what he thought, I guess. He held a press conference and he said, "You know what? I'm getting out of politics." And he said these words. It's on Wikipedia. You look up his name and there's, you know, got quotes from Richard Nixon. He said, "You won't have Nixon to kick around anymore. I quit. I'm done." And then it lasted 6 or 7 years and then he ran for president and he won. So, "You won't have Nixon to kick around anymore." Well, whenever I think of this verse, I think of that because, dear friends, they don't have the Lord Jesus Christ to kick around anymore, but they got you. And for the world, that's good enough. If you're willing to suffer his rejection, you're his ambassador. Aren't we willing to suffer a little bit of rejection of men for him by speaking up for him? Hey, let me ask you a question. Wouldn't you have suffered with him if the Bible said you had to in order to pay for your sins? Oh, yeah. If the Bible said, yeah, he had to be crucified for your sins, but you got to be crucified too, you'd say, "Point me to the cross and show me where it's at so I can suffer too," wouldn't you? You'd share the sufferings of Christ if that was what it took to pay for your sins. Well, can't we suffer the rejection of men by simply speaking his name, opening our mouths and testifying for him? Listen, if you can do that, you'll be able to do what Paul says, you'll be able to rejoice. Soldiers for centuries have been able to suffer atrocities joyfully because they knew they were doing it for their country. Parents have been able to suffer immeasurably because they knew they were doing it for their children. And they could rejoice in it. And we can do the same thing. We can be like Paul and learn to rejoice in our sufferings if we know they're for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here, at the end of the verse, you might not agree with the way I read it, but I'm going to share it with you. I've reevaluated. I still think it's what it's saying. Paul says, "I rejoice in my sufferings for you, and I fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ. Fill it up in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church." What does Paul mean when he says, "I'm trying to fill up in my flesh all the afflictions Christ left behind"? I believe he's saying that he personally tried to absorb all the rejection of men so that the body of Christ wouldn't have to absorb any. You see that in the verse? "I'm trying to fill up that which is behind. Fill it up in my flesh. The afflictions that Christ left behind for his body's sake so they don't have to experience this rejection." And whenever I think of that, I think of the thing that happened to me this would be 20 years ago. Thornton may or may not remember this, and I've shared this with you before. We were building our house, and the backyard looked like the surface of the moon. When, you know, it was all cleared, but we hadn't planted any grass yet. I hired Thornton to come over and disc it for us. Right? Remember? Disc is the thing you pull behind the tractor, and it kind of, what does it do? Just breaks it up and smooths it out and makes it so you can plant grass. Well, a little bird called a killdee or a killdeer had planted its nest right smack dab in the middle of my backyard. And if you're wondering, did it fall out of a tree? No, we didn't have any trees anywhere. God designed these birds to build their nests right on the ground. And God, of course, knew that this would mean that their nests would be vulnerable to predators to come along. So God also designed, you know, how do evolutionists ever come up with that and deny that there was an intelligent creation of creation? God also designed this bird to come up with this ingenious way to protect their nest. Because when Thornton and I walked up to this nest to look at it, Mama bird hopped off of the eggs, and she started walking away and dragging her wing and flapping and making noise. And she was trying to convince us that she was a crippled bird. She thought we were predators, and she was trying to draw our attention away from the eggs to an easy target. Like, isn't that ingenious that God does that? And she just wouldn't quit, you know. So we just took a shovel and scooped up a bunch of dirt with the nest underneath it and took it to the edge of the property, you know. And but in that, whenever I read this verse, I think of that. Because I think that's what Paul was trying to do. He was trying to draw away all of the afflictions of Christ. All of the rejection, bear it in my flesh, he said, for the church, so they won't have to endure this rejection. Now, if you're wondering, why would he ever think he could do that? I don't know, but I wonder if maybe he thought, that he could saturate the world with the message and that Christianity would become the major religion. You know what happens when that happens? All the persecution stops. Hey, if you're number one, ain't nobody out there persecuting you. I think maybe that's what he had in mind. I don't know for sure. I think that's what he was trying to do. I do know this. It didn't work. There's still plenty of rejection of the world for the Lord Jesus Christ out there if you're willing to stand for Him. And there's still rewards to be gotten if you're willing to stand for Him. I looked up what combat pay is nowadays. Anybody? You don't remember, right? Did it make you rich? I looked it up on the internet. Take a guess. It's a whopping $225 extra a month. About $7, a little seven something a day for putting your life on the line. Now, I got to tell you, I don't know what the Lord has in mind for us, for rewards, for suffering for Him, but I'll bet it's more than the equivalent of that. When he uses words like, great is your reward. When he uses like words like an eternal weight of glory. Then spiritually speaking, it's going to be a lot more than $225 a month. And most of us are never going to have to put our lives on the line to get it. Just suffering a little mocking, a little persecution. You've heard me say before that, you know, we look and say, well, you know, we don't suffer anything in this country. We have freedom of religion. But you go home and read back in the book of Genesis where it talks about Ishmael. It says that he mocked Isaac. Then you go over in Galatians 4, and when Paul talks about that, it says that Ishmael persecuted Isaac. Now, that's God saying that just being mocked is a form of suffering persecution. It's bearing the Bible uses the word reproach. The reproach of Christ. Most, and you say, well, what's the big deal? Most Christians are not willing to bear that reproach. Are you willing to bear it this morning? If you are, great is your reward. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this challenge from your word, and we thank you for the opportunity to be ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ. To suffer, oh so little, light affliction, which is just temporary. And we look forward to that eternal weight of glory. And we ask now that you'll bless us as we gather around the Lord's table. We ask it in the Savior's name.